Would take out your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We are in between a sermon series today, and I think it's appropriate to look at this passage in light of where we have been over the last several months as a campus that is now launched, that is an official campus of Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. I think it's appropriate to look at this passage and think about what God has done for us over the last 3 or 4 months in giving us a platform and giving us the opportunity to declare the gospel here in Richmond in Madison County. This passage sort of helps us understand what an open door to the gospel is and how we should be taking advantage of it. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 this morning. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word and stand in awe that God has revealed himself to us, that he has given us the opportunity to hear from him, to hear from his word, hear from him in his word in these moments. It's as if God is here. He is speaking directly to us. From the pages of Scripture, Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, hear the words of Christ by the power of the Spirit as he says to us, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gospel. God, we thank you for this message that transforms our life, that offers us grace, that gives us mercy. God, we thank you that in the cross of Christ, Jesus has died for our sins. That in the resurrection, you have declared we are forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. And you call us together today as a family to delight and celebrate what you have done for us. And God, we pray that not only here today that we would be transformed in this room, but it would transform our city, our county. This message would be carried to the ends of the earth by this group of people who love Jesus more than anything else. God, we pray that that would happen today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I was in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was serving a church there, and we had decided that we needed to be more evangelistic. We needed to be out sharing the gospel with people, actually talking to people about Jesus, telling people this wonderful message that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins. And that is what God has called us to do, to make disciples and share this message. So we came up with this evangelistic training program that we were going through as a church there. We would go out, groups of three. One person would lead out sharing the gospel and sort of training and teaching the other people. Pastor David and I actually wrote this curriculum, and we were sharing or using different methods of evangelism as we went out. And I'll be honest with you, when we first started going out and just knocking on doors, I was scared to death. I'm normally not intimidated by folks. I'm normally not someone who sort of cowers in the face of a stranger. But when you're knocking on a door and you're just going to sort of cold turkey share the gospel with them, I was scared to death. And I was with one of my best friends who's a member of Ashland Avenue now, Wayne Cole. You guys have met him. And it was just him and I this night, and we were going out knocking on doors. And I realized that we were sort of taking things too far, that we were getting just a little bit too aggressive with what we were doing, a little bit too excited when we knocked on one man's door and he sort of peeked his head out to see what we were doing, see why we were there. And he sort of thought, you know, what are you guys selling? What are you here for? And we sort of began to tell him that, you know, we got something we want to share with you. We're from Raleigh Avenue Baptist Church, and we're here to talk with you about Jesus. And can we ask you a few questions? And as we were talking, the door began to just sort of close. You know, he sort of was trying to get to a point where he could just sort of close the door and wouldn't have to deal with us. And so as the door is slowly closing, I noticed that my friend Wayne was sticking his foot in the door. So he was not going to be able to close the door. And the guy sort of looked surprised when he got to a point and Wayne's foot was in the door and he couldn't get rid of us. And I remember Wayne was saying, we got something very, very important to share with you. And we sort of rapidly got the gospel in. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? To you, who is Jesus? Do you know if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved from all your sins? And there the door is. And I think the guy eventually opened up and said, okay, tell me what you're that intent. Tell me what you're here to tell me. And let's sit down and talk about it. But that moment, Wayne and I sort of looked at each other on the way back and said, you know, that was kind of crazy. He should have probably called the cops on us, and the apartment manager may never let us come back to this place again after that episode. And we began to talk, but shouldn't we be like that all the time with the gospel? Shouldn't we be just a little bit more intentional with the gospel? Now, I'm not talking about breaking and entering. I'm not talking about being jerks for Jesus, but should we not be just a little bit more aggressive and intentional with this message we have? If Jesus Christ is truly Lord of all, and we say that we follow Him, and anyone who believes in Him can have their sins forgiven and be a part of this glorious kingdom, if that is the good news that has been given to us, should we not be more intentional and even at times more aggressive with that message? Now, as we think about where we are as a campus here in Madison County, we have to understand that we have an open door for the sake of the gospel. Just yesterday, I was at the ballpark, and one of my sons was scrimmaging, and the other five kids were there sitting on the bleachers. Danae had a meeting, and people are just sort of fascinated with us. Six kids, two are black, and then how is this working out? Where does this guy come from, this crazy ball coach who's also a preacher? And I noticed this lady over talking to Karis, and that's not unusual. She talks to everybody. She's never met a stranger. People we see at the grocery store know her and don't know us. But I notice Karis is engaged in a conversation with this lady, and after the scrimmage, I said, Karis, what was she talking to you about? She said, oh, I was just telling her about our church. I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, she saw the iHeart MC, and she's just been sort of fascinated with what that is. What does that mean? And so she came and she asked me, what is this thing on the back of your dad's car, iHeart MC? And Karis said, well, that's our church. And she began to explain our church and Ashland and all of this. And I thought, isn't that amazing? You have a seven-year-old who's talking to someone about our church, a stranger out of nowhere. Do you realize the open door God has given us for the sake of the gospel? And the question for us is, are we going to put our foot in the door? Or are we going to let the door close? Paul writes to a group of people here who are actually faced with a closed door to the gospel. And he tells them their situation is a lot worse than ours could ever imagine being. They are enduring persecution. Paul writes this letter from a jail cell. And he writes this letter to them to say, here's how you open a door for the sake of the gospel. Here's how you bust in for the sake of the gospel. And in Colossians, he unpacks this glorious truth. The theme of Colossians is that Christ is supreme over everything. And this one who has been raised from the dead, who has died for our sins and who has been raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of God, and he rules over every power, every dominion, every authority. He is supreme in the cosmos, and he lets you be a part of it by calling you to this wonderful thing called the church, who he has shed his blood for. And as you live in the world, if Jesus is supreme, you can't lose. And so as he gets to the end of this letter, he wants to tell them how they can live out this glorious reality that he has unpacked. And in verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. You want to live out the truth that Christ is supreme in your life. It begins in prayer. This act that declares our dependence upon Christ. Paul says here, you want to know if you really believe Jesus is supreme? Then the question is, are you praying? Are you persevering in prayer? Your prayer life declares to you who is supreme in your life. Your prayer life is an indicator that you believe Jesus is Lord, that you believe he is king over all. The first question for us is, are we praying? You will know what is at the center of your life by the way that you use energy for it, by the way that you are anxious, by the way that you worry. If your spouse is at the center of your life, you are going to constantly be anxious about them doing what you think they should do, or about their not doing what you think they should do. And you're going to waste energy worrying. But if Jesus is at the center of your life, you are going to constantly be using that energy in prayer. Jesus, I can't control this. This is all about your kingdom. This is all about your authority. Are you praying? Notice the language he uses, being watchful in it. And this is military language. This is sort of language that you would give to a soldier. Be on guard. Don't let your guard down. Because the tendency is, as you live your life, and the tendency in all of our hearts is to move toward the center of our life, to put ourselves on the throne. And what he says, the way you protect from that is prayer. You are constantly reminding yourself who is king by praying. You're constantly reminding yourself who will win this battle through your prayer life. Notice he continues, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That is laced in our prayers, this appreciation, this glad-heartedness in what God has done for us. And the issue of prayer and thanksgiving work hand in hand. If you are dependent upon Christ in prayer, you are going to be constantly thankful for the way that he is answering your prayer. And you're constantly going to be recognizing, I would have never done it that way. And you're constantly going to be noticing, look at all you have done for me, God, in Christ. You have forgiven me of my sins. It's not exactly the way that I want it. My family isn't perfect. My church isn't exactly the way that I would want it. But look at all the amazing blessings you've done for me. In prayer, constantly noticing those things, constantly being thankful for what God is doing in your life. In prayer, we fight the tendency to focus on how God's plan is unfolding in our lives. And we're constantly amazed by the way that he is doing things. And so we are constantly praying. So as a soldier with an open door before you, the question is, are you praying? Are you thanking God for all he has done in your life? Are you thanking God for all he is doing in the life of your church? You see, we get so focused on little conflicts. We get so focused on what's going on in our home. We get so focused on what's going on in our ministry. And what we begin to do is we begin to talk. We begin to manipulate. We begin to maneuver. And what Paul says is, no, you are in a battle. You are in a war. And you can't fight this battle in and of yourselves. And if you try to, you will be destroyed. You will be shot down. Be on guard. Constantly notice what God is doing all around you. Notice he continues here, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. And notice as he continues, pray also for us. Now, at this time, Paul is in prison, and we see here that he is in prison for the sake of the gospel. And so he says, as you are praying, as you are on guard in prayer, you're thanking God for what he has done in Christ, what he's doing in your life. I want you to also pray for us. And notice the prayer, that God may open to us a door. We're on the front lines of the battle. But we're out here proclaiming the gospel. And it's not easy. And as you are praying, as you understand the supremacy of Christ and you are depending upon him, I want you to pray for us that the gospel may move forward. And here we see Paul understands that it will only happen through the power and authority of God. Listen, the battle is being waged on the front lines, and it's not easy. Paul writes this letter with chains clanking around his wrist. He looks up and sees a Roman soldier. And he, even in the face of difficulty, he still knows God is moving. And he says, pray that God will continue to move and open for us a door, notice, to declare for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. Listen, this jail cell doesn't stop the mission. These difficulties don't stop the mission. God can blast open a jail cell. And we see that he does that in the book of Acts. God can change these circumstances. God can open up and even the gospel move behind prison bars. But one thing we notice here is the more that we pray, the more we become concerned with the mission of God. The more we become concerned with the gospel. As you pray and you begin to think about all God is doing in the world, all God is doing in your life, as you are depending upon Christ, because Christ's mission is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that will become a central part of your prayer life. Because you will slowly move from the center, and Christ will move to the center, and what Christ wants will become what you want. And when you bow your head in prayer, instead of beginning to think about all the things that you want, and beginning to think about all the desires that you would reach for and that you would grasp for, you begin to think about what Jesus would want. And what does Jesus want? Worshippers from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every people. And that becomes a part of your prayer life. Praying for frontline soldiers. Praying for the gospel to move from Richmond, Madison County, to the ends of the earth. Being consumed with what God is doing, not just here, but around the world. Paul says, your personal mission to share the gospel, Christ's mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, if it is not a part of your prayer life, then maybe Jesus isn't the center of your life. Then maybe he's really not supreme. Because if he's supreme in your life, you want him supreme in Cordova. You want him supreme in Indonesia. You want him supreme among the Northern Dong people in China. You want Jesus supreme everywhere because you've tasted it. And you know as worshipers grow from around the world, Christ is being magnified. Christ is being exalted. And that becomes who you are. You know, over the last few weeks as we've been praying and we've been thinking about who can I invite to church and how can I share the gospel and how can I be a part of this and how can we be successful in the sense of getting the message of the gospel out. For the last 3 months, we've been really focused on that. And some of you are tired of iHeartMC. You are ready for us to throw that in the trash can. You are sick of it. And we've had prayer guides and we've had 24-hour prayers and we've had combined services, and we've had all of this, and some of you are glad to come today, just, whoa, I don't have to hear about that anymore. I'm glad, let's move on. Well, here's a question for you. How was this week different from last week in your life? As you walked into your office, were you thinking about, hey, I may need to ask Joe to come to church with me on Sunday? Hey, that's somebody I can share the gospel with. Instead of walking up to that coworker and say, how can I pray for you? This week you were like, whoo, I don't have to do that anymore. Pastor Jeremy's not going to talk about that anymore. I'm not going to feel guilty in the service anymore. I can move through my workday without feeling guilty as a member of this new campus. But should it be that way? Paul says here, your life in the church and your life in Christ is more than an event. It's a daily war. And you fight that war through prayer. And you fight that war through praying that the gospel would move forth. And as you pray that the gospel would move forth, guess what? You're going to have opportunity. You're going to have open door for the sake of the gospel. You're going to have the opportunity to share the gospel. Notice Paul says here, it is this gospel, verse 3, as he continues. As he continues, he asks for this open door to declare the mystery, this unfolding plan of Christ in the world. And notice what he says, on account of which I am in prison. He presses in again. You're in a war. Be on guard. And I want to declare the gospel, but I want to remind you what that cost. I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. This glorious message that Jesus is supreme and he will win and you get to be a part of that, I'm in prison for it. Let that sink in. Because for too long we have believed a message that following Christ and being a Christian means an easier life. And what Paul says here is no, it could mean a lot more difficulty for you. And the message of the Gospels and the message of the New Testament is, if you think Jesus is going to fix all your problems, you probably need to stay away from Jesus. If you're looking for a safe, comfortable life, stay away from Jesus. Because we would stand back and we would look at someone like the Apostle Paul. And we would say, look what he's doing. He is a bold evangelist. Shouldn't it be just a little bit easier for him? And the message Paul gives the churches in the New Testament is, no, I've been beaten. When I go into a new church, I look around and think, who's going to stab me in the back? Who's going to sell me out to the religious establishment? Who here is going to turn me into authorities? And so I go into churches with fear and trembling. It's not easy. Actually, being a part of this glorious plan, this unfolding mystery, may make your life more difficult. But even in the face of difficulty, what is Paul asking for? I want to preach more. And I want you to pray for me that I would preach more, that I would be clear with the gospel. He doesn't say that I got to think of a new ministry strategy for Roman prisoners. I got to think of a new strategy for Roman guards. I got to make the gospel sort of connect with them. I got to make it easier for them to believe. No, he says, I just want to be clear with the gospel. And if it offends them and it makes my life harder, pray for me. Pray for me that I would not back down with the gospel, that I would not back down with this message, but that I would make it clear. He prays for an open door here. Now, when we think about open door for the gospel, we think about sitting on the airplane and the lady next to us in the corner who cannot move, she's there for at least 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. She's got to listen to whatever we have to say, turning to us and saying, hey, could you tell me about Jesus? And we go, well, I'm glad you asked. Yes, I can tell you about Jesus. Or walking into the school tomorrow and saying, hey, you're a Christian. I've seen you wear that I Heart MC shirt. What must I do to be saved? Oh, well, I'll tell you. That's the way we think about an open door. Put yourself in Paul's situation here. That's not the way he's thinking. He is suffering for the sake of the gospel, and he views his suffering as an open door. What he says is, these chains declare the supremacy of Christ. This difficulty declares the supremacy. If I can preach the gospel behind prison bars, man, doesn't that make Christ great? Pray for me that I would continue to do it no matter what happens. Some of you think suffering is a closed door to the gospel. Some of you think that intimidating relationship is a closed door to the sake of the gospel. And you're worried, what will they say? What will they respond? Well, they haven't asked me what I believe yet. They haven't asked me where I go to church yet. It's a closed, no. Paul says it may take suffering to kick that door open. Will you declare the gospel? There are those of you in here right now who are going through some of the most difficult days in your life. And you are thinking right now, I am useless to the kingdom. And what God is saying to you today is, no, I've opened up the door for you for the sake of the kingdom. I've given you difficulty. I've given you that diagnosis for the sake of the kingdom. I've allowed you to go through those circumstances so in the midst of that battle, you will declare the gospel and people will believe it's true. You see, easy lives don't declare a bloody cross. Safe, comfortable lives don't declare a suffering Savior. But if you believe that message is true in the midst of difficulty, people will say, man, Jesus really does change everything. Jesus will win in the end. Some of you have stories of despair, and you're thinking, how in the world could God ever use that? You have stories of sin, and you think, how in the world could I do that? How in the world could I do that to those people? I am useless. And what God is saying is, I've opened up a door for the sake of the gospel for you. Let's imagine a man who killed Christians. Let's imagine a man who tried to stop Jesus Christ, who, as Christians had boulders bouncing off of their head, other men were throwing coats at his feet in honor of him. It's the same man who writes this letter, the Apostle Paul. And he says, if God can use me, the chief of sinners, if God can open up a door for me, who is first on the list when it comes to sin, listen, I was a rebel against Jesus and he's using me, then he can use you. By the way, your sin's nothing compared to what Paul did. Maybe you have an open door for the sake of the gospel, even if it involves suffering, even if it involves a life of difficult that you have put behind you, even if it involves suffering. Notice he continues, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I don't want to water down the message. I want to be clear with the message. And then he turns to the church again, and he says, you walk in wisdom toward outsiders. You walk in wisdom to those who are around you. You live a life, literally, he says here, of precision, making the best use of your time. He says to the church, the way that you are going to declare the supremacy of Christ is by living wise lives. Now, the message of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, meaning, you fear God, this mighty, awesome God who could destroy you, who could annihilate you in a moment, has used his power for your good in Christ. And the message of the Bible is that Jesus is the Lord. And so that the way that you obtain wisdom is you fear Jesus, who is King of the universe, who has reversed sin and sickness, who has been raised from the dead, who has defeated sin and death, and you look to him as King of the universe, and you bow before him, and you thank God that he has used such power for your good. And then you live with a sense of reverence, walking. He says, walk in wisdom. The way that you live before outsiders is with a sense of reverence for Christ. You don't live a flippant life. There is a weight to who you are in Christ. There is a weight to who you are before God. And the world around you sees it. You're not jerks for Jesus. You're not cowards. You're strategic with your life. You think about, how am I living? And your Christianity isn't just something you do on a Sunday morning in here as you sit down in the pew and you think, I'm a Christian now. I sang the songs about Jesus. I listened to the message about Jesus. What he says is you walk out those doors with a sense of weight, reverence before Christ. And the world around you sees it. From the pew to the office to the school, the world around you sees that you are living for reverence with Christ. That's why he says here, making the best use of the time. And in Ephesians, he talks about redeeming the time. And he talks about living this precise life. You are intentional. You are fighting to see Christ in every area, in every second. And you are doing all you can, literally, to purchase back the time. Now, as a parent, one of the things that just hits me in the gut all the time, because I have six kids, is birthday parties that we have as a family. And we have a lot of birthday parties. You wonder why you don't get invited? It's because we can't afford to invite people to six birthday parties every year. But Cars turned seven this week. Seven, right? I forget. She turned seven. And I'm just sitting there looking at her going, 7 years? I mean, I remember holding her. I remember the day she was born. I remember everything about that day. And she's seven. Where did that go? That time is just sort of gone. You can't grab it back. I have a friend who their church did this thing, and they wanted to be intentional with their parenting, with fathers and mothers. And so they put they gave every parent a jar, and in the jar there were little pebbles for every day of their children's life. And every day you get up, and when you fix the coffee, you take one pebble out and you set it to the side. And so as parents, you continue to look at that jar, and those pebbles keep going down, and you feel sick at your stomach because you're thinking, that's another day I wasted as a parent. That's another day that I could have done something better. I could have shared the gospel more clearly. I could have been more patient. And you're pressed to not waste it. You're pressed to make the best use of the time. I only get 16, 17, 18 years, and that's all I'm getting because they're gone when they turn 18. They better figure it out by then. But that's all I got. I can't waste it. And yet what Paul is saying here is realize that and live with wisdom. And when you live for Christ, guess what you're doing? You're redeeming the time. You're purchasing back the time. Because what you invest in not only your kids, but what you invest in the world for the sake of the kingdom is eternal. You can't lose that. Your kids in your home, you can buy them all the toys, you can buy them all the video games, you can be nicey nice all you want, but they're gone one day. What you invest in them for the sake of the gospel is eternal. And it's purchasing back that time that you're losing. Same thing goes on in the world. You drive home from work and you think, I wasted the day. Well, the issue is, what did you do for the sake of the gospel? What did you do for the sake of the kingdom? Did you really waste the day? Or did you invest with eternal purposes? He says, live with such wisdom and make the best use of your time. And the way that it will be seen in your life is by your words. That's why he says in verse 6, let your speech... Now, I'm just going to stop here, because I don't want you to miss this next word. Let your speech always be gracious. Always. That's all inclusive. In Ephesians, Paul says, let no corrupt thing come out of your mouth. It's all inclusive. What he says here is there's no wasted word. There's no word that is trivial. There's no word that you have coming out of your mouth that is to be vain, that is not to be packed with, notice he says here, grace. Now, if you're like me, and I just love to be sarcastic, I mean, I love that. And I read that, and I think Sometimes sarcasm isn't so gracious, is it? Some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm glad you finally read that. Sometimes you have to fight. Those words just fly out of your mouth. One of the things that Facebook has taught me is that people are very careful with the pictures they post. Some people are. Most people are. 98% of the people are. But you're not posting pictures of yourself right when you get up in the morning, your hair's a mess, haven't brushed your teeth yet. You're not posting. But people are less careful with the words they put up. They're less careful with the messages that they put up. I'm not going to put an awful picture of myself up on Facebook, but I'm going to let you have it. And I'm not even going to tell anybody who you are. But I'm just going to go off on someone, and hopefully you'll read that status and get the message. Anonymous. Complaining. That's so crazy, right? And then I've heard people complain about anonymous complaining. Anonymously. But we're careful with the picture, but we're not so careful with the words. We're not so careful with the message. And what Paul is saying here is you've got it backwards. You are painting a picture with your words. You want to know what you believe in your heart? It comes out of your mouth. You are painting a picture by the way that you talk, and you better be careful with the brush. You better be careful with the words. People are going to look on your life and say, do they really believe the gospel? Where are their words gracious? And the way that he describes it here, seasoned with salt. And we know how that is. Every time I read this, I think about being a kid in Tennessee and going out to the garden with my granddad, and he would take a salt shaker with us out to the garden. And the reason was he was going to pick up a tomato and he was going to bite into it and he was going to pour salt all over it and give it to me. Now, I didn't ever really like it. I didn't like tomatoes until later in life, but I loved the salt. And I would just eat the salt. I loved the taste of salt. It made the tomato better. Now, I love watermelon. I can't have it without salt just dumped on it. It makes it better. I love it. And what Paul says here is your words are to be salt in the world. You look around the world and you see people who are struggling with sin. Listen, nobody's life is as pretty as they paint it on Facebook or at church on Sunday morning. Life is hard. It's difficult. Let's just be honest with that. The people you interact with at school and work on a daily basis, their lives are difficult, and you are to make it better with the salt of your words. And you're to make it better by speaking grace. But there's a problem, because we walk about not Jesus being supreme, but we're being supreme. We've made ourselves king, and we use our words to push other people away, to judge them and exclude them from our kingdom. There is time to use our words to confront and judge. And some of you, if you're like me, in your heart, you're thinking, well, what about confrontation? It's not always grace. It's not always mercy. That's the way I am. And I wonder if we think that way. And I wonder if we feel that way. And I wonder if that says more about who we are than what Paul is trying to say here. We want to judge. We want to reach for the sword first. Paul says here, you have an open door for the sake of the gospel. Use it wisely with your life and with your words. Notice, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's no wasted day. There's no wasted time. And then he says here, there's no wasted relationship. You are a missionary to every person you come in contact with. Don't waste it. Use your words intentionally. Use the gospel strategically in your life. How can I add grace to this situation? How can I add mercy to this situation? Can I go back to that conversation and share the gospel with that person? I'm in the drive-through line, driving out. McDonald's, They put onions on my hamburger. I don't like onions. And I let the guy have it. Hey, I'll go to Burger King, have it my way. That's ridiculous. You can't do your job, and it's McDonald's. Come on. No onions. Could I go back to that situation? I didn't do that, by the way. Could I go back to that situation and say, now, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and the way he changed my life? What? You're just complaining about onions of all things. And you're talking about this cosmic reality of Jesus Christ changing everything? Paul says, be careful and strategic with your words. And one of the things I notice with Christians these days, I mean, everybody's freaking out. We're losing political battles. We're losing this battle. We're losing the battle for marriage. We're losing the battle for family. We're losing the battle for freedom of speech. And all those things are important. Never hear that I don't think those things are important. But the way that we face those trials is a group of people who are scared to death. And we're panicked. And we think if the political movement doesn't go our way, it's all over. Listen, Jesus got up out of the ground. He's alive. We can't lose. We can't lose. And Paul says, because you can't lose, you can be gracious and you can be kind. And you don't have to pick up the sword. It's a difference in the way that Jesus responded and Peter responded in the garden. Jesus says, I know I'm going to get up out of the ground. I know I'm going to be raised from the dead. Peter just never got that. When they come for Jesus, what does Peter do? He picks up the sword and he's ready to fight. And he goes to hacking off ears. How does Jesus respond? Peter, we're going to win. But we can only win through suffering and difficulty. And it may be in our country that we're having doors closed to us because we haven't used the open doors God gave us. And we haven't used the resources. And we haven't used the blessings that God has given us. But just because doors are closing doesn't mean they're not open doors to Jesus. Doesn't mean they cannot be used for the sake of the kingdom. Would it not be shocking that for the world to look at Christians and go, wow, they're not freaking out. Wow, they're not scared. They're not mad. They're not angry. They're gracious and they're kind. They're merciful. How in the world can they be that in the face? You know, we're spitting on them. We're slapping them in the face. We're not allowing them to say the things they want to say. We may even close their doors. But they're not lashing back. Why? Because they have a better kingdom that's coming. And they're speaking with wisdom and they're walking with grace. How amazing would that be? Listen, God has given us a wonderful open door for the sake of the gospel. And I don't want to talk about just Ashland Avenue, although I think it's the best church around. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about the fact that Christ died for the ungodly, and I am ungodly. I want to talk about the fact that my King has been raised from the dead. I want to talk about my church, yeah, because I want folks to come. But pray for me that I will be faithful with the gospel. But let me tell you this. There are folks you can minister the gospel to that I can never minister the gospel to. I've said this often. As soon as I tell people I'm a pastor, they are looking for an exit. At the ballpark, hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. I Heart MC Ashland. Okay. See ya. I got to get over here and do something. And yet you work with those folks. You're around them all. Let's pray that we would all be faithful with the gospel. Let's pray that we would all use the open door God has given us, because we may not have it again. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that this word would change us as a church. I pray that we would be transformed. I pray that we would be more passionate and bold with the message of Jesus than we've ever been. God, we thank you. We praise you for all that you have done for us. God, we praise you for the blessings that you give us. You allow us to gather here and worship and delight in one another as we delight in the gospel. God, you have given us people here who love us. You've given us people to love. God, you have done amazing things here. God, I pray that we would not let the door close. We would be faithful stewards with what you've given us. Because the reality is, Jesus is supreme, and he will win. We can't lose. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.